You are listening to a sermon by Janet Bolt, recorded on Sunday, June 12, 2022, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies, too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. Emily Dickinson, 1886. It's Trinity Sunday. The word Trinity appears nowhere in the Bible. The concept was hammered out at the First Council of Nicaea in 325 CE after years of debate. It was an attempt by Constantine to put an end to dispute and disunity and to reconcile a belief in the oneness of God with claims about Jesus' divinity and the Spirit's activity. Gregory of Nazianzus wrote in the 4th century that contemplating the three in one created in him overwhelming emotion that subsequently erased the ability to think clearly. Karen Armstrong wrote in the 21st century that for many Western Christians, the Trinity is simply baffling. So today, rather than try to explain this baffling mystery, I will use three personal stories as illustrations of my experience of the Trinity. Hopefully, my telling it slant in this way will provide a glimpse for you into what is too bright for our human grasp. And perhaps your imagination will be drawn to memories of your own encounters with the Holy Three in One. Story number one, Creator God, birds, and the art of reading nature. I grew up immersing myself in scripture. I was raised in a Mennonite Brethren church in Ontario, attending services Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and many nights in between. I learned to read scripture and look for God's presence and wisdom there. And I've spent many years of my life attempting to instruct others how to do the same. In more recent years, I feel drawn to a different way of seeking wisdom. While I've always loved the outdoors, I've begun more intentionally to pay attention to God in nature. John Philip Newell, a man immersed in Celtic spirituality, described this as listening to the heartbeat of God. I had been taught to listen to scripture, but now I've needed to learn the art of listening to God in nature. Bird watching has been an avenue for me in this. I've come to trust the little creatures and what they teach me about God's loving care. In the past, my experience of God's creation was often binary. What was connected to the church and Christians was good. What was not clearly in these categories seemed prone to being suspect. Attentiveness to the image of God in the heart of all people, not just believers, and in the heart of nature is what I believe Creator God is calling me to practice. Robin Wall Kimmerer, the author of Braiding Sweetgrass, is a botanist, trained in both scientific study and indigenous ways. In a recent interview, she commented, "Science trains us to learn about nature. Indigenous wisdom trains us to learn from nature." The psalmist from our readings today would agree. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, moon and the stars that you have established, What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Story number two, Isle of Iona, doors in the air and wisdom. The water splashed intensely against the sides of the ferry, and the wind with its icy fingers was reminding me it was October on the Atlantic Ocean. In 2009, I, along with two friends, was on the last part of the journey to the Isle of Iona, one of over 790 islands off the coast of Scotland. It had been a long journey, 10-hour flight to London, 9-hour train across the River and Lakes District of Scotland, boarding a ferry to the Isle of Mull, an hour's bus ride across Mull to the other shore, and finally, a small ferry to Iona. My anticipation was intense. My heart beat rapidly as we neared the island. I'd read about the mysterious pull of the island on the spiritual heartstrings, but I never could have believed that when I stepped off the ferry, I wanted to kneel right there and kiss the ground. It was a visceral experience beyond what I could explain. A stark yet beautiful island in my visual range became a holy moment that defied scientific analysis. It was a window to see through to the deepest places of my heart. The ancient Celts spoke of thin places or doors in the air where suddenly one encounters mystery. I am reminded of C.S. Lewis's Narnia, four small children, shell-shocked from the war and absent from their parents, walk into an old wooden wardrobe. And just past the musty smell of the woolen cloaks, they entered a world that defied explanation. Yet a world that took each of them deeper into themselves and deeper into wisdom. Proverbs 8 from our readings today. Wisdom calls out and raises her voice on the heights, beside the way, on the crossroads, beside the gates, at the entrance to the portals. Wisdom rejoices in God's inhabited world and delights in the human race. Story number three, Perichoresis and the Circle Dance. This story begins for me in 1981, several years after I had arrived in Fresno's inner city to take up residence in an old 1930s rundown home with a large front porch. My neighbors were a Hispanic family with a little 7-year-old girl by the name of Lynette. One Sunday morning, there was a light knock on my door. When I opened it, Lynette and her 8-year-old friend looked at me seriously and said they had a difficult question to ask me. With little hands squeezed together in anticipation of an answer, Lynette simply asked, "Who made God?" It turns out their little minds were brimming with questions, and we sat on my front porch for over an hour, pondering why God made things that bite, animals that scare, and people who get sick and die. They wanted to know if God really knew everything, and if that meant God would know how to fix their mummies and daddies so they wouldn't get divorced and fix up all the bad things in the world. Needless to say, all of my study of the Bible and all my experience did not prepare me for this. When our ministry prematurely folded after 12 years, Lynette was already in her final year of high school, and was as devastated as I was that these years had come to such a traumatic end. I remember walking one last time through my neighborhood and feeling already that there had been no point to my investing my life in Fresno's inner city. The streets of my neighborhood were still threatened by gang warfare, by poverty, by systemic racism. What had been the point? Fast forward 30 years to March of this year. I was on a BC ferry heading to Main Island when my phone rang. When I picked it up, it was Lynette on the other end. She screamed with delight, "I found you," and began to weep. In an odd synchronicity, Lynette and I met in person in Phoenix a week later. My husband and I had planned a short holiday with friends there, and that was where Lynette and her husband lived. We met for breakfast, and in a surprising twist, her parents were there as well. Lynette was now 50 years old, and I was 70. Yet she wept openly and kept calling me her big sister, her second mom, her long-lost friend. We shared about the painful farewell for us back in 1989, and also about some of the things that had transpired over the past 30 years. We were both older and wiser, more experienced and knowledgeable, and yet at the same time carrying greater questions and doubts. We somehow found ourselves in this convoluted and oftentimes random world, circling back into relationship and sharing deep places of the heart and soul. One artistic image of the Trinity, which Laura has included on our bulletin so beautifully, thank you, Laura, that's perhaps more familiar than others, is by Andrei Rublev, whose painting is on this bulletin. Rublev was a Russian painter of the 15th century, and the icon he painted was called the Trinity, or the Hospitality of Abraham. This icon takes as its subject the mysterious story where Abraham receives three visitors as he camps by the oak of Mamre. He serves them a meal. As the conversation progresses, he feels he is talking straight to God. In Rublev's depiction of the scene, the three figures represent God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're seated in a circle around a white table on which sits a golden chalice-like bowl. The Cappadocian fathers of the fourth century turned to a word from Greek theater, perichoresis, circle dance, to describe the core quality of God's character, relationship, the three in communion. Richard Rohr writes about perichoresis and describes God not as the dancer, but as the dance itself, and describes how we are invited into this active circle of relationship. That's how I felt with Lynette this past March in Phoenix. God had invited us both into the dance of relationship, and the dance continued to circle around until we found each other again. And in so doing, reaffirmed God's loving care in our lives. It's as though we were talking with each other and with God at the same time. We are invited into this circle dance to experience God, our Creator, Jesus, our wisdom, and the truth-telling Spirit. To feel enclosed in the embrace of the three at one table in all of time. To feel surrounded by the love and hospitality of the God who opens up this perichoretic dance to include us and all of creation. And all of this for the purpose of healing, restoration, and wholeness. What I'm hoping for from this slanted talk is that a sense of wonder will be the result. I believe each of us have our own stories to tell of ways we have seen this mysterious God active in creation and active in our lives. In whatever way we have encountered God, I believe we will continue to hear wisdom calling out in the streets and in the portals to join the Trinity's dance of relationship and wholeness. I will end with Ted Loder's poem entitled, "Guide Me Into an Unclenched Moment." Gentle me, Holy One, into an unclenched moment. A deep breath. A letting go of heavy expectancies, of shriveling anxieties, of dead certainties. That, softened by the silence, surrounded by the light and open to the mystery, I may be found by wholeness, upheld by the unfathomable, entranced by the simple, and filled with the joy that is you. Amen.